Father, please give us ears to hear and eyes to see your glory in the person of your Son this morning. Would your truth sink deep into our hearts that we may grow in our understanding and love for you. Amen. Who here can tell me what Autobots and Decepticons are? Transformers, thank you, Andy Noble. That's right, yeah, Transformers. Not the electrical components, but the 1980s robots in disguise. On the outside, they looked like cars or trucks or airplanes, but there was more to them than meets the eye because they transformed into living robots. They looked normal, but there was a hidden dimension to them. And similarly, in today's passage, we are going to see someone who on the surface looks like a normal 12-year-old boy, just like any other. But we'll see there is much more to him than meets the eye. So this is our last Christmas message in our Luke series from his gospel. The events of the first Christmas are now 12 years behind. The angels, the manger, the star, the shepherds, they faded into the background. God has been silent, and except for this incident recorded by Luke, he'll be silent until Jesus starts his public ministry again 18 years later. So this event, recorded here only by Luke, must be of great importance. He's going to use it to deepen our understanding of who Jesus is, for us to be increasingly certain about his identity, and to be in awe of the salvation story. So we join our passage, don't we, with Jesus and his family and tens of thousands of Israelites descending on Jerusalem for the yearly festival of Passover. Israel would gather to remember and celebrate God's miraculous rescue of his people from Egypt. It would have been chaos, like Oxford Street pre-COVID during the Boxing Day sales. It was the last place you'd want to lose your child. But that's what happened to Mary and Joseph. The celebrations finished, everyone packed up for the long trip home. And for a while, verse 44 tells us that Mary and Joseph thought that Jesus was somewhere in their group. I guess because him probably being so sensible, they didn't really have any cause for concern. But apparently by the end of the day's travel, Mary and Joseph are starting to feel a touch concerned. You can picture the scene. Mary finds Joseph. Have you seen Jesus? Joseph says, no, I thought he was you. It sounds familiar. And so they start checking with everyone. Grandparents, cousins, aunts, uncles, friends. But soon they realize he's nowhere to be seen. Oh my days, we've lost the Messiah. You can imagine the panic's rising. It's getting dark. Where's he going to sleep? Is he out in the wild? Has someone taken him? Sleepless nights follow and they return to Jerusalem finally to search for him. I'm not sure what was around in Jerusalem back then, but if you were in Brentwood today looking for a 12-year-old, where would you go? St. George's Skate Park, the Baytree Centre, the swimming pool, Rossi's for an ice cream. But Jesus couldn't be found. And in verse 48, Mary tells us that she and Joseph had been in great distress. It seems like the last place they could think of was the temple. I mean, he's just a 12-year-old boy. It would be like looking for a missing teenager and finding them in the reference section of a library. It's highly unlikely he's going to be there, but they walk in and they find him. And he's not hiding in the corner, scared and frightened, being comforted by a kind old man because he's lost and couldn't find his parents. No, he's sitting amongst the religious teachers, learning. Look down at verse 46 and 47. It says here, he was amazing them with his questions and his answers and his understanding. And Mary and Joseph were astounding too, but they were pretty cross. They have a brief exchange of words, and presumably shortly afterwards, they leave to travel home. We've got two headings this morning. The first is this growing in our understanding of God, and the second, the identity and mission of Jesus. Growing in our understanding of God, and the identity and mission of Jesus. But there's a problem in this passage. On first reading, you could think, well, the problem's bad parenting. Surely they should have just kept a better eye on Jesus. Or maybe conversely, Jesus should have told them where he was going to be. But that's not what this is about. The problem was that Mary and Joseph had not fully understood who their son was. They hadn't fully understood who their son was. It's very unlikely they'd forgotten the words of the angels and the shepherds and the magi. It's very unlikely they would have forgotten the words of Simeon and Anna. After all, we know and we're told that Mary treasured those things in her heart. But they still lacked understanding, it seems. I guess it didn't help that he looked like a normal 12-year-old boy. 12 years of normal life had passed. Normal life can do that. And the consequence of them not understanding who Jesus was meant they didn't know where he was going to be in Jerusalem. And the result was panic and distress. Let's look at verse 48 again on Mary's reaction on finding Jesus. "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." I'm sure we can all empathize with her. It's a bit like Clark Kent, otherwise known as Superman. He was someone who was not understood by Lois Lane. He'd often disappear during threatening situations and return only after the event for Lois to exclaim, "Clark, where were you?" But of course, she didn't understand who he was and therefore where he'd been. It's the same here, because Mary and Joseph hadn't fully understood who Jesus was and where he'd be. They'd expected a certain behavior from him, but their expectations of him were too human, too constrained. Jesus defies human expectations. I mean, who would expect God's son to be born into a poor family and placed in an animal feeding trough at birth, and with lowly shepherds, the first people to praise him? Jesus shows their lack of understanding in his response in verse 49. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" In verse 49, and I'm obviously paraphrasing, this is what Jesus in effect is saying to Mary: "I don't think you've understood who I am. I know it was 12 years ago, but have you forgotten the angel Gabriel who visited you before I was even inside your womb? Have you forgotten how he told you that even as a virgin you would give birth to a son, and that he would be great and called the Son of God, and his kingdom would never end? Have you understood he was talking about me? Do you remember, Mum, how while we were in Bethlehem you gave birth to me, and those shepherds, without any warning, came to visit me and worship at my feet? How those shepherds told you I was the Christ? Do you remember how in this very temple Simeon held me in his arms and declared to God, 'My eyes have seen your salvation'? Do you understand that I'm not just your son, that Joseph isn't my father? I'm the son of another father. Because if you'd understood those things, then you would have known where I'd be, in my true father's house, about my father's business." Even after Jesus implicitly but clearly tells Mary and Joseph that God is his father, verse 50 reveals a great deal about how God works in his people. It says, Luke says this about Mary and Joseph: "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." It's interesting how even the first words of Jesus were not understood. But that would be a theme of his ministry. Throughout Luke's gospel, we see the people closest to him often didn't understand much of what he said. They saw him, the things he did, the things he said, and yet they were often without understanding. People in this room, many will recognize Jesus for who he is. Others will not. If you do know who he is this morning, then be humbled and thankful and amazed, because it's not your doing. You didn't work it out. It's not because you're clever or you're educated. It's because God, in his great kindness, has lifted the veil and removed your heart of stone and given you eyes to see. If Mary and Joseph had had that understanding, perhaps the temple would have been the first place they'd looked. After all, the temple was where you met God, and God was Jesus' father. But once we're Christians, once we have seen Jesus for who he is, our understanding of him shouldn't stop. We need to keep learning. Not for learning's sake, but because our hearts need to see and feed on the glory of God. And this is what Jesus was doing in the temple where he was found. He was learning from and about his Father. And that was his now priority. So what is a priority? Well, the Chambers Dictionary says this: it is something that should be attended to before anything else. If you have a look on various websites, they say life and its priorities should be all about health and happiness and financial security, family and friends, but Jesus wouldn't buy that, and neither should we. His actions and his words show us what his priority was and who his priority was. Now, at the age of 13, a Jewish boy would become an adult, and so in their 12th year, they're learning about their upcoming responsibilities would start to increase. Understanding and growing and in the knowledge of God and his law would keep growing. And Jesus is doing that just here. And it was the dad who played the biggest teaching role. And so being in his Father's house made perfect sense. Jesus was fully human. We forget this sometimes. We forget his humanness. He needed to learn. He would have had to have learned to walk, to read. Luke tells us at the start of our passage in verse 40 that Jesus grew strong, filled with wisdom. And also at the end in verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. And then in verse 46, right in the middle, we see how it happens. He sat among the Jewish teachers and he listened and he questioned. It's humbling and so revealing to see that the first recorded act of Jesus in the New Testament is to listen and to question. It's a great example for us, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says we are called to imitate Jesus, to be conformed to his likeness. But in a world where we want to be constantly entertained, where information and answers can be found within seconds at the click of a button, the art of listening and questioning, it's a growing struggle, isn't it? I find it. But we might also be thinking, why does Jesus need to learn about his Father? Isn't Jesus God? Well, yes, that's true. But Paul tells us in the letter to the Philippians that though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Jesus became human. He had to submit to his Father. He had to learn. And he did that here, by listening. We need to make understanding the things of God our priority too, because God often defies our expectations. Jesus defied the expectations of his mother and Joseph. He defied the expectations of the Jewish leaders. He defied the expectations of his disciples, and he will defy ours too. And so we need to increase in our understanding of him. Don't get me wrong, we will never fully in this life understand God. He is infinite and incomprehensible. His ways and his thoughts are not ours, but he is knowable. And growing in this will look different for each of us. We're all in very different stages of life. But why not ask each other after the service? How do you spend time with God? What does it look like for you? What do you read? We have amazing resources open to us. Ask each other. If time with God has slipped, let's repent, receive grace, and encourage each other to keep going. Habits are easily broken. But thankfully, we have a patient Father who never gives up on us, and we have an older brother in Christ who did it perfectly and sympathizes with our weaknesses. For those of us who are parents, please, let's not expect our children to be like Jesus. He was the Son of God, after all. But I think we can review our expectations. Are we more concerned for their education and sporting achievements and job prospects than their spiritual growth? Yes, Jesus was God incarnate, but he needed his parents to teach him God's words and ways. They took him to religious festivals, as we see. They would have taught him scriptures at home. We're called to do the same, and it's never too late to start. And to children and teenagers, young people, we praise God that you're here. To have Christian parents, to grow up in a Christian house where Jesus is loved and taught is an indescribable gift. Listen to them, give thanks for them, be submissive to them. And in so doing, you'll be just like Jesus, who we see in verse 51, when he returned home, was submissive to his parents. So let's all try and prioritize Jesus, to understand him better, to grow in love for him. Why? Because he prioritized us. He put us first before himself and at great cost. And Luke helps us to see this as we see the identity and mission of Jesus in our next point. And I'm sure there are some fans of the TV show Antiques Roadshow in the room. You don't have to put your hands up. If you've heard of it, a group of antique specialists, they descend on a town and people from miles around, they bring out their old trinkets and antiques to see if any of them turn out to be more than they actually seem. Most often, the items are pretty ordinary. They are just what they are. But sometimes they come across something that, despite looking normal, that's been in the loft, it's looking normal, but it is incredibly rare and special. Again, there's more to it than first meets the eye. We've seen this, haven't we, that Jesus, he looked like a normal 12-year-old boy. But these events recorded in Luke chapters 1 and 2 tell us he is anything but normal. And now these events that we read in chapters 1 and 2 are backed up by Jesus' very own words. In verse 49, we find the first recorded words from Jesus' mouth in the New Testament. So you'd expect them to be hugely significant. These aren't the words of a 12-year-old boy who is nothing more than a 12-year-old boy. If they had been, you'd forgive Mary and Joseph for clipping him round the ear, for being cheeky. These are the words of someone unlike any other. So let's just recap from verse 48. Mary and Joseph, they found Jesus in the temple. Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Here is Jesus' reply again, verse 49. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" This is the key for our passage. It's where Luke has been leading us. And it's here Jesus says who he is. Up until this point in the Bible, it's been prophets and angels telling us. Now we hear it from his own mouth. He says clearly, he is God's son. I had to be in my father's house. And the temple was not Joseph's. We mustn't gloss over these words, because if these words aren't true, then they're blasphemous and Jesus is evil. If these words aren't true, then Jesus must be mad. And it's these kinds of words and claims that will eventually seal his arrest and execution. You'll be familiar with C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia. He said this well-known quote about Jesus' identity. "I'm trying to prevent here anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say." A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. No one can claim that Jesus was just a good man. Fully human, yes, but he was infinitely more. He is God in the flesh. There is much more to him than meets the eye. Jesus is also the first person in the whole of the Bible to personally call God his father. Not even Moses or King David would have called God their father, but this 12-year-old boy did. He knows exactly who he is. In many ways, we're at a much greater advantage than Mary and Joseph. We have the details of the entire salvation story, beginning to end, at our fingertips in the Bible. They didn't know all the details of his mission and how he would bring salvation, but we have God's word to us in all its fullness. We know that Jesus was learning about this in his Father's house, learning and deepening his understanding of why he'd come and what he was to do. He was learning his Father's law so that he could perfectly keep it with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength on behalf of people who couldn't. He was learning his Father's law so that through his obedience, many would become righteous. He was learning in that temple how the sins of God's people could only be forgiven if a perfect Passover lamb was sacrificed in their place. At around the age of 30, 18 or so years later, Jesus would be back here in Jerusalem again at the time of another Passover. But this time not as a 12-year-old boy celebrating Passover with his family, but as a man born to be the Passover. God's son, his firstborn, whose blood would be shed to cover the sins of his people. Jesus would find himself again amongst the religious leaders and teachers, not as a boy, but as a man who'd been betrayed and arrested and shackled and beaten. He would again be listening and astounding them with his words, but this time it would be under interrogation, accused of crimes he had not committed. And some of those interrogators may well have been the very same men who 20 years previously had been amazed and astounding at his understanding as a boy, but were now condemning him to death as he declared himself to be the Christ, the Son of God. And on finding out that Jesus had been arrested, Mary wouldn't be able to find her boy this time and lead him safely home. Instead, she'd watch him be flogged and crucified naked on a hill, hearing the people that her son had come to save mocking him, even as he cried out for God to forgive them. And she'd remember Simeon as he held her baby in his arms and said that because of Jesus, a sword would pierce her own soul too. But wonderfully, there in Jerusalem, 3 days later, her son would rise from the dead and declare victory over sin and death. And she would see him with her own eyes, and then, with the help of God's Spirit, within her, she'd remember that first Christmas and all those things that she'd treasured up. And she'd recognize there was infinitely more to her son than met the eye, and she would rejoice. She'd understand why he'd been in that temple that day as a 12-year-old boy, and she'd rejoice. She'd understand that even at the age of 12, he'd been getting ready to live and die for sinners, to make her and to make us, through faith, sons of God like him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning that through sending your son, you have made us your sons and daughters. Help us treasure this. Help us adore him because of his love for us. And may this year be a year of growing in the knowledge of your love and grace. Amen.